This song reminds us that the one whom we worship is worthy of our praise. Worthy, you are worthy. Let's stand and sing it.
Our Lord and our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In this moment and in this place, we now acknowledge your presence at the gathering of your people. We ask you to begin now to prepare our hearts and minds to bring you a sacrifice of praise with our songs. Father, let the fruit of our lips lift high the name of Jesus Christ. We desire, Father, to worship you in spirit with repentant hearts and in truth, in alignment with your word. And as we hear your word today, we anticipate the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of your Son. Father, bring us together in unity in our one faith, in our one spirit, and in adoration of our one Lord and Savior. We know that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so your church gathers today to exalt the name of Jesus. It's with humble and grateful attitudes that we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Amen.
Well, amen. We're thankful to be able to greet you from baptismal waters. It's a blessing that God gave us baptism. He could have said, well, for the gospel to be made visible, let's throw dirt on everyone, cover you all the way up, and pull you out of it. I don't think that would have been a good thing. But the fact is, we are buried with Christ through baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And I hope you understand the magnitude of the picture that's represented in baptismal waters. The water has no power to save. Jesus saves. But the water helps the symbol of being raised to walk in newness of life. Ava Martin, wave at everybody, Ava. Amen. Her testimony was wonderful. She listened to the book of Hebrews being preached, and the Lord convicted her heart, and she trusted Jesus as her Lord. That was her testimony. So praise God. Her parents, Alex and Laura. And Laura's up here. And you have any other family, Ava? They could stand up to witness the baptism. Wow, up in the balcony there. Praise the Lord. So, Ava, upon your profession of faith, trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's my privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. For we are buried with Christ through baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life.
Amen. If everybody would call their attention to
little blue card here. It's called the connection card, and we would love for you to fill that out, especially if you've been with us maybe just one or two times and would like to know a little bit more information about the church. We'd love to share with you, so please fill that out, and we'll get right back with you. Put that in the offering plate, or you can take that to the Connection Center after service, all right? And as we are going to try to supplement what the pastor will be bringing today back in Hebrews chapter 3, and it just talks about depending on the Lord, leaning on the Lord, and this great old hymn just reminded me of that, leaning on the everlasting arms. Tenors, altos, let me hear those harmonies. Here we go.
Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on Jesus, lean on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. My all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith. Gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ. There is
Think about what it means to depend on the Lord, to lean on the Lord. Look at this verse. It talks that we're going to sing the solid rock, which is Christ. And Paul reminds us that he was a solid rock in the Old Testament too. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. This is referring to the Exodus, right? And so even back then, before the cross, he was and is the solid rock.
Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Well, my apologies, I didn't program that correctly. We sang that verse twice. But you know, in God's providence, maybe somebody here needed to be reminded again. He is coming again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He is. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you now. We thank you, Lord, that you look out after us, that we can lean on you, leaning on the everlasting arms, the arms that will never grow weary, the arms that will never fail, the arms, the hands that will never let us go. Lord, we thank you. And we just want to give back to you, Lord, now in this way of tithes and offerings. May every penny that we give go to glorify your great name. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sing a song for
heads. We don't have the words for this, but if you know it, sing along.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, holy, holy,
merciful and mighty.
Well, good morning. I am stoked to get back in Hebrews, amen? But Sunday was a wonderful day. It's a blessing to preach on the reality of the resurrected Lord and how that affects us. So we talked about Christ's resurrection and ours. What a blessing that was. Breakfast was dandy. If you were able to come to the sunrise, Andy and the guys did a wonderful job, and what a blessing it was to join together with a meal after a sunrise service and then to have our day Sunday. But we're back in Hebrews, and if you remember, we're in a section that we titled Fighting for the Faith Together. So Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. The Bible says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Here's our emphasis today. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Now, we've read the whole section 12 through 19 several times, but for the sake of time today, let's stop there. Put your focus on verse 14. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Different theological camps have argued for centuries over the question, can a Christian lose his or her salvation? Now, the book of Hebrews is going to give you passages throughout, as we go throughout the book of Hebrews, all the way through the entirety of chapter 13, where there will be texts of Scripture that seem to address this subject. The question will pop up again in a given passage that either promises security for the believer or sets forth a condition or even perhaps gives a warning. And the question usually arises, does this passage teach that I'm secure in Christ, or does it in fact teach that I can fall away? Now, I certainly understand the importance of the debate. I, fresh out of high school, went to a two-year junior college, and it was Pentecostal in its doctrine. And so I had a lot of fun, you know. I was already called to preach at the age of 17, and so there were a lot of debates. And I know that I engaged in several of those, two or three, five or ten, a lot of them. My take is that when we come to a passage, that may seem to indicate one position or the other, we often end up obscuring the major important part of the passage or we eclipse the truth that the Bible is trying to get your attention to focus upon when you just immediately jump on this debate, right? So, does this text teach that I can or cannot lose my salvation? That's often the first thing we think about when we read a text or a passage, single verse or whatever, that seems to show one or the other. When it comes to our Bibles, let's make something very clear at this church. We come first and foremost as committed biblicists. We want the text of Scripture to speak. It can never mean what it never meant. And the goal is for us to find out exactly what authorial intent, what did the author intend to teach us, to give us, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe this is the Word of God. So, what's the intent? I come not to the Bible first as a Baptist, or a Calvinist, or an Arminian, thank the Lord, but one who is committed to the full counsel of the Word of God. Now, let me remind you that we're called by God to be honest in our exegetical work. When we go to a passage of Scripture, we take it seriously at this church. We should seek to understand how that passage fits into the context where that verse is. In other words, verse 14 has an overall context, right? And not only that context, but how that particular paragraph fits into the whole book of Hebrews. Don't stop there. Then you have to decide how Hebrews fits into the Testament of the New Testament. And then the whole loci of the whole Bible. Because when you read Hebrews, you find out very quickly that you need to know something about the Old Testament as you study the Word. So we do end up comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is Scripture is the best commentary on the Scripture. So we will do that. And I'm a firm believer of the fact that when you compare Scripture to Scripture, you do come away with a systematic theology. In other words, as I study the Bible, I do come away with a position on whether you can lose your salvation or not, okay? Because of what the Bible actually teaches. So, when it comes to eternal security or losing one's salvation, we need to make sure that we allow the text of Scripture to speak. Then we bring our judgment, then we bring our conclusion, all right? So, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, and especially verse 14, is a classic text in that regard. Did you hear it? For if we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We hear a statement, partaker, sharer, and we hear a conditional clause. If then, so we have the what, and then we have the if then. You got to understand verse 14 in the context if you're going to be equipped to know what the passage actually says. So there's a warning in verse 12. I think y'all are locked in, aren't you? Don't glaze over like a donut, okay? You got to listen in this sermon to get it, okay? Commit yourself to hear the Word of God. Take care, brothers. What's the warning? Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Just look around in your congregation of your brothers and sisters. We don't want that, do we? We don't want an evil heart of unbelief. That's the context here. And of course, we've got the massive backdrop of the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. Okay? We'll come back to that in verse 15 as we finish chapter 3, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Okay? Next Sunday. But here's the deal. An unbelieving heart gives God a vote of no confidence. It will not trust God's character, and it will not trust God's promises. Verse 10 at the end is very important. They have not known my ways. Now consider this, people. If you don't know God's ways, you're lost. I'm telling you. That's where the rubber hits the road. To say, I'm unaware of the ways of God. You can't encounter Jesus and the Holy Spirit, be saved by grace through faith, and not know the ways of God. Okay, so that's That's an indicator where this text is headed. But chapter 12 compels us to be able to identify unbelief. Heart of unbelief looks to sin, looks to sin instead of God for its satisfaction. When we believe that sin's promises, that the promises that sin gives us will actually make us happy, give us a foundation, give us what we need, then you're not believing what the Word of God says when it gives you threats about what sin is, or the glory of actually obeying God. And His ways are always better. So when we believe sin over God, then we give Him a vote of no confidence. So the warning in verse 12 is of a heart that falls away from God, who is the source of life. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. So it is apostasy. That's what the word falling away means, is to apostatize. It is a departure from the only one who can actually give you life and do eternally good to you. So verse 14 provides the anecdote. Y'all remember this? Verse 13, the anecdote. But exhort one another, look around in this congregation, every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the anecdote. It's to encourage one another daily, so that we avoid being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, how do I go about unmasking the deceitfulness of sin that is often in my own heart? I said that pronoun me, but it's you too. And this is what the writer says. He's not standing off aloof. He puts himself in there too. Whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it be Apollos or Luke or Paul, whoever, they're not standing off to the side saying, oh, this is for you listeners and I'm exempt. No, that's not what he's saying. How do I unmask that? Why? Because we are by nature self-deceived. And we're also self-justifying creatures. So how can I unmask the pockets of unbelief or sin's deception when it pinpoints areas of my life that can lead me to a heart of unbelief? I need you and you need me. That's what this text says. Hear the context. We need Hebrews 3:13 to be at work in our lives. We need to hear the exhortation from the Word of God for one another. We need the body in order to prevent having a heart that falls away from the living God. We need to be committed to faith-building relationships or togetherness in the church body. We need help from each other in fighting the fight of faith. We do it together. We need the centrality of Christ first and then each other in our journey to heaven. Again, you ready for it? The perseverance of the saints is a community project. It's obvious you didn't get that, even though I've said it 5 or 6 times. God has ordained that we get to heaven helping each other. And this ought to focus your ecclesiology in a different direction. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. This text says you need the church. This attitude that, oh, I'm an isolationist, I can watch Chuck Stanley on TV at night, or David Jeremiah, never go to church. And I say that, I know I've got people watching that are sick. I'm not talking to you, all right, on TV. People are looking at I'm not talking about people who can't get here. But I'm telling you, folks, do you understand the centrality of I love your church, oh God, when the text says we got to encourage one another? You can't encourage those who you never see. So the church is so vitally important. And so in verse 14, he's going to pointedly and forcefully show us the necessity of heeding the warning. All right? Warning, take care, brothers. Anecdote, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Why? Because we need help to unmask the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, you ought to be fighting against sin, the world, the flesh, the devil, right? But at the same time, we encourage one another, and then we have this pointed, forceful heeding of it. For we have come to share in Christ. All right. There's this analogous situation between the wilderness generation and the audience that's hearing this as he writes it. You understand there's generations here. Not just the generation that heard it or actually defected from the faith in the Exodus, but also Psalm 95. That generation heard it because that's where the quote is coming from. And then the readers, when Paul or the writer first gave it to them, they read it. And then what about you? You are hearing this today. And so the writer sees this analogous situation with the wilderness wandering group and the ones hearing it that day, and he urges them not to follow their example. Don't be like them. So the context makes it clear that unbelief is not due to honest doubt, but rather the hardening of one's heart to a refusal to believe God. There's an unwillingness to commit to his lordship. There's an unwillingness to respond to him positively with his actions and his words. So unbelief also entails unfaithfulness. A rebellious person will put God to the test, and they will show that they don't know God, since they don't know God's saving way. So he gives this incredible history lesson so that we'll be watchful, so that when unbelief surfaces that can lead to apostatize or apostasy from the Lord, that we take care. I would tell you that as the writer is writing, I told you before that Hebrews is a letter generally, but it's also sermons. It comes from a pastor's heart, and he's encouraging them along the way. And so I want you to know that the pastor envisions no faith that does not lead to obedience. Hear this. If you've got faith in Christ, it will lead to obedience. And the flip side of that is, he can't conceive of any obedience that doesn't stem from faith. So put those two things together. All right, that was all intro. You ready for the sermon? I got plenty of time. All right, here it is. Really the last point of a four-point series that we had on the overhead, or you could see the sermon titles or the divisions, but here's the other one. Hold firm to the truth that we first learned. All right, notice there's a conjunction, four. See it? Let's dive into this one verse and study it. Y'all ready? See that conjunction four? It explains why the recipients of the letter must avoid following the example of the wilderness generation. In other words, he says all this, and then he says, okay, four, I'm giving you a conjunction. Now, the Bible says, for we have come to share in Christ. Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. What does it mean to share in Christ? What does it mean to be, here's another word, a partaker in Christ? What does it mean to be in association with him? I'm telling you I'm giving you the semantic range of that word meaning. Share, partners. Well, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you got a Bible? Chapter 3, verse 1. You got a phone? Whatever you're looking at. Therefore, holy brothers, you who, same word. Y'all with me? Who share in a heavenly calling. Not something you did, something God did. Your salvation originates in heaven. It's a heavenly calling to the people of God. Please track with me. So, verse 6 of chapter 3. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Our participation is with Christ. And the use of the genitive brings together an association with Christ. So, listen up. To be a partaker of Christ means that we fully participate in what Christ has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he's going to do in the future. To be a true partaker, a believer in Christ, means that you share in all three of those modes. What he did for me in the past, what he is presently doing for me now, and what he will do in the future. You have benefited, you are benefiting, and you will benefit. You're a sharer. You have benefited from Christ's high priestly work in saving your soul. Can y'all remember all that I've taught in Hebrews? Surely you can. Hebrews 1, just read over that. He himself purged us from our sins and sat down. We think about what it means to identify with his saving work. To identify with chapter 3, verse 1, you who share in a heavenly calling. We participate in the saving work of Jesus. You got the forgiveness of sins. You have the imputation of the very righteousness of Jesus given to your account. When the Father looks at you, he sees the Son's righteousness, not yours. Because you're in Christ. Everything about the book of Hebrews is about the once-for-all sacrifice that put you in Christ, that in turn gives you access to the Father. The righteousness of God has been given to you. But I'm also a partaker of Christ's present ministry. In other words, he has a priestly ministry. And that priestly ministry is that he's interceding for his people without ceasing. Isn't that awesome? Chapter 7, verse 25. One of my favorite verses. My dad and I used to sing a song called "I'm Saved to the Uttermost." Verse 25 of chapter 7. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Yoo! It means completely, forever, unlimited. Do you think this has something to do with eternal security? We'll wait and see. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Are y'all listening? He bought you. He regenerated your heart. He worked for you as a priest to save your soul. And now he's praying for you without ceasing. Part of the reason you're going to go to heaven as a believer and you can't lose your salvation is because the King always prays for you. If he ever stops, then you're doomed. That's why he prays for you. So, do you understand what it means to be a partaker of Christ? He bought you. You belong to him. You look back at what he did for you in the beginning, and you think about what he's doing for you today. But guess what? The King is coming again. And you live in the light of what he's going to do for you in the future. Man, I'm about to preach myself happy. Just think about this, folks. Participation, sharing in Christ, it's not something that you did once 30 years ago and you say to me, "Preacher, I dealt with this 25, 30 years ago. I'm good. I'm on my way to heaven." If you are not dealing with it today, you didn't deal with it then. If you don't have your focus on what Christ is doing for you now and what he's going to do in the future, he's going to return in power and glory. So there's a past, present, future dimension to being a sharer or partaker in Christ. This means you have a real relationship with the prophet, priest, and king. You got a real relationship. It means you're authentic, genuine, vibrant. You have this relationship. You participate in the high priest's work. He purged you from your sins. What he's doing now as your high priest, praying for you, and he's returning. Now, are you ready for the next word? Did you have fun with that one? We have come to share in Christ. All right, back up. For we have come. It's the word become. For you grammarians, it's in the perfect tense. Don't throw that away. I know some of you think, "Oh, what's this grammar mean?" Everything. Everything. It's so vitally important that you understand why the writer would use the perfect tense. The idea is that something was accomplished in the past at a point in time, but it has ongoing effects. It happened in the past, but there are results of you being a partaker in Christ that carry on. This is so vitally important. At a point in time, you became a partaker in Christ. That was finished once and for all. And there's abiding results which continue in the present. And it's an emphatic statement. It shows intensity with heightened proximity. In other words, it designates an existing state and could very well be translated, "We are." So you could read this, "For we are in Christ." We do share in Christ. That is the force of the word. All right? Now, you share in Christ if... Does that give you a theological Charlie horse? Whoa. for we have come to share in Christ. We an existing state that began at a point in time that carries on to this point and now. And the Bible says, if indeed we hold. If. So, if introduces a conditional clause. Clauses are by necessity future. Right? If then is future. It introduces, again, a clause. So we have a statement that says you have become partakers in the past with present abiding results as partakers in Christ if you do something that lasts into the future. That's a literal translation. It appears to be an anomaly, doesn't it? We have become partakers in Christ. We are partakers if indeed the beginning of our confidence we hold the reality firm to the end. Now, when you see it in English, understand that the Greek is not written just like that. It comes in a different form, and we move it around for understanding in English. But a literal translation would be, we have become partakers of Christ if indeed the beginning of our confidence we hold to the end. So, we would write it like this. If we hold fast our confidence in Christ firm to the end, we will be partakers. That's the way you would read it, but that's not right. That's not the way the author gives it to us. We have the if part and then the then part in your statement or my statement of, well, if we hold fast as firm to the end, we will be partakers. Yet the writer reverses it. You see it in the text. He gives us the then part. We have become partakers in the perfect tense to boot, right? Accomplished in the past, abiding results, and then he gives us the part which is very future. It is if you hold fast until the end. So verse 14 gives us a real emphatic condition. Let's follow the logic. You have become partakers of Christ if indeed you do this. What is the this? Hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hold fast. Would y'all say that's a perseverance word? Right? It is. It's given also in chapter 3, verse 6. Hold fast our confidence. It means determination. It means unshaking endurance. And what are we holding to with unshakable endurance? Our original confidence. I'm sure you'd like to know this, but this is one of the most difficult words in the book of Hebrews to translate. Original confidence. Hypostasis is the word. Can I show it to you? Chapter 11. Let me show you the range of this word. Are y'all having fun? All right. Chapter 11. We're going to get there in a couple of millenniums. No. Chapter 11, verse 1. Listen. Now faith is the assurance. There's your word. There's your word. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. There's your word. Radiance. Talk about a large range there, which means essence. And that's speaking of Christ being the essence of God. In other words, Jesus is God. So, it is the reality and substance or base of our conviction. The phrase translated in the ESV here, original confidence, again, is a difficult word. It indicates essence or being, but it also can mean conviction or resolve or steadfastness or a frame of mind. The likely meaning, in my opinion, is given in the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Bible, the reality that we had at the start. It demands that it's something that was in the past. So this is the reality that you had from the start. This is the essence of your salvation from the beginning. Hold firmly to that essence, that reality, that conviction. It is one's first confession of Christ when God regenerated the heart, your heart, by the power of the gospel. It is what happened to you when you began your Christian pilgrimage. Are y'all getting this? The idea is that we endure in confidence and assurance all the way up to the very end. And we do so firmly holding with determination on to Christ every single day until we die. or until Jesus comes back. And I wish he'd come back today. I hope you see from this passage that there's no vacation in the Christian life. I believe the text actually strengthens eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because of the grammar, because of the word structure, because of what the text says, right? Those who are saved will hold firmly to the end. You will. Because of Christ's present ministry for you, because of what he promises in his word. But there are no retreats for believers. A little rest, the proverb says, and a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit. The perseverance of the saints is perseverance all the way up to the end. He's not saying here, well, make sure you figure out your doctrinal commitment. Now, that's important, isn't it? It's vital, but it's telling you to hold firmly to the conviction or the assurance or the essence that you had originally, and hold it all the way up until you die. Does anybody know when they're going to die? Well, you better hold it firmly all the way up to the end. We don't know when we're going to die. You may be 95 years old, and if I live to be 95, I pray that I can maintain my wits about myself. But I guarantee you, I will be able to say on my deathbed, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I've loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Right? All the way up to the end. If God gives you 80, Psalm 90, or God gives you 80, which is a certain living off gravy, right? If you make it to 80 by measure of strength, whatever that may be, the call is to persevere all the way firmly up to the end, to your last breath. And you may say, well, Pastor, with all this talk about old age, I guess I can just wait until I get older to take this seriously. Young people, don't make that mistake. If you don't heed the warning, then you don't have ears to hear. You'll be just like the wilderness wandering people who saw all the magnificent things that God Almighty did, and yet they wouldn't listen to his voice. So our attitude that we'll get serious about perseverance tomorrow is a bad thing to think about. Because if you're wavering and not holding fast today, what's the guarantee that you think you're going to hold fast when God racks your body with sickness? What makes you think you're going to hold fast when all hell breaks loose in your life? What makes you think you're going to hold fast if you're not holding fast now? I think that attitude that when all hell breaks loose, then I'm going to, when I feel myself at the bottom of the pit, that's when I'm going to get serious about this faith thing, that's dangerous. That means you're not listening for the warning. That means you got a curve in life that's coming up on you, and you've paid not one bit of attention to the sign that says there's a curve coming up. The curve is not designed to scare the life out of you and you just pull over on the side of the road and quit. It's a warning to keep you on the road. It's a warning to help you. So, I think the attitude that we'll take care of it tomorrow is dangerous. You don't know you have tomorrow. Life is a vapor. So I will tell you who gets separated from the faith during suffering. It's those who refuse to hold fast today. Hold fast today is what the Bible says. Tomorrow might very well be too late. Are you holding fast to that original confidence? So the author is addressing today. He's addressing today. People spend their entire lives trying to figure out whether their conversion experience was real. The ultimate question is this: am I real today? That's what the author's getting his attention to. Full and complete participation in Christ's saving work is for those who hold fast to the original confidence. Why? Because you're original, right? It's because the reality is in you. You're a child of God. So, you may say, Pastor, if this has happened in the past, and if there is an if part, how does this work? And the writer of Hebrews, more than any other writer in the entire New Testament, is going to do everything he can in the power of the Holy Spirit with the written word to give you the confidence and assurance that once you're in Christ, you're in Him forever. We're going to see passage after passage where he does this. Like this one, you're saved to the uttermost, right? So, it tells us that we will be kept and we will be secure. However, the book also deals with conditions that must be met. This shouldn't freak us out. It shouldn't drive us to discouragement. How do you know that you have become a partaker of Christ and you are presently a partaker of Christ? You're holding fast today. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You're holding fast today. The purpose of the warning and the condition is not to make you doubt your inheritance or doubt that you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, which is once for all, forever, but rather it's a purpose. The purpose of it is a warning, and it's a condition that's designed to strengthen and motivate perseverance. Question. In the world of the theological context of easy believism, you know what that is? Easy believism? Just pray a prayer. Just give a nod. Just say you're saved without any conviction. You know, this happened years ago. When, raise your hand if you want to trust Christ. And 500 people raised their hand. Well, 500 people got saved yesterday. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. That was the age of easy believism. When, just write your name here. Sign a card. And that means you've trusted. Just pray this prayer. You'll be fine. Whether there's any conviction. We might have played a song by George Strait. And you had some kind of emotional experience. You cried. Well, you got saved. Just sign the card. Come on, folks. That's not genuine salvation. So I'm asking you, if you've got this belief of easy believism, what is it that will motivate you to perseverance and strengthen your faith? The answer is nothing. Nothing's going to do that. The theological belief that if I don't toe the mark and if I don't walk the line, that God's going to take my salvation away from me. What is the motivation for our perseverance and strength if you believe that? Well, it's pure unmitigated fear that God's going to take away your salvation, what God is going to do to you. The writer doesn't go down the path of easy believism, nor does he go down this path of incredible fear toward God. Instead, he reminds us that we need to fear and we need to embrace this unresolved tension between promise and peril, because unbelief is a real potential in every single one of us. If you don't see this, you won't hold fast like you should. If you don't hold fast like you should, on the last day, you'll find out that you were not a partaker in those privileges to begin with. If you were not a partaker in the past, I want to tell you, you're not a partaker now. And if you don't hold fast, you're not a partaker at all. But you can become a partaker today if you trust Jesus. Amen? If you trust Him. So be careful not to take the teeth out of the warning. I could have said that when I started my sermon, right? I'm laboring to help you see that there's a warning that is purposeful. What confidence do I have that I will hold fast tomorrow? Because Christ Jesus Himself took hold of you originally. And He will hold you fast, firmly to the end. Therefore, it says it in Philippians. It says, Lord God, I seek to lay hold of you because you first laid hold of me. And so that determination, that grit comes through grace because God has changed your life. It's all of grace. God will give me the grace that I need to hold fast tomorrow. That's the way you see this. It's not self-confidence. It's confidence in the grace of God. Yet, hear me, Baptist, the grace of God never nullifies the responsibility for you to hold firm. That's where we mess up. Why do we hold firm? Because He took hold of us. If He took hold of you originally, regenerated your heart, made you alive in Christ, gave you a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If that happened in you, then by the grace of God, you will hold fast because He first took hold of you. If you don't hold fast to Christ until the end, It's because you were not a partaker in the beginning. That's what the text teaches. Now, don't sit there and scrape out your insides and try to figure out if your initial conversion was true participation in Christ. Instead, look at today. Are y'all listening? You look at today. Am I the attitude that, well, I'm just going to be a Christian Marine. I'm going to set my jaw. I'm going to grab hold firmly as hard as I can. I'm not going to let go. Now, I would say that today that we do need better determination, don't we? But the attitude, the text doesn't advocate a Marine type of gripping hold with determination and not letting go. How do you make sure you've been you are a participant? You are participating and you will participating in that work? All right, ready? Are you actively putting to death all the enemies that threaten your faith? How are you doing with the world? Well, let's start where it begins. The devil, the flesh, and the world. Y'all remember that sermon? Should I preach it right now again? I laid the groundwork to get to this. If you're not actively fighting against those things, then you don't have the witness of the Spirit in you. If you're not actively fighting against sin's deceitfulness. Folks, I don't know what y'all think about this, but it's a war in my life. There's no easy believism. There's no passivity. There's no vacation. There's always something going on. You wake up every morning in a war. Why? Because you are aware that you have an enemy. Why? Because you've been given a new nature. So the text makes it clear that there's something called the deceitfulness of sin. So you're going to be fighting against the devil, the flesh, which you can never redeem until you see Jesus, right? And then this world. The Bible says if the love of the world is in you, are y'all listening? The love of the Father is not. Are y'all listening? A Christian realizes that. This world's going to be judged. 1 John says, chapter 2, and everything in it. But who will survive and who will thrive? Those who do the will of God. So, fighting against sin, you also need people around you. Back to the passage, right? Do you see the anecdote? If it was simply left up to us, out of our own grit and determination to hold fast to the end, there's not a single one of us that's going to be left standing. And you say, well, Purge, I don't believe that. I know people who were isolationists and they lived in their home and I believe they were saved. I'm telling you, if they were, they're an exception. Because this text makes it absolutely unequivocally clear that we need one another on our journey to make it to heaven. You see it clearly in verse 13. God has ordained your salvation, but He also ordained the means to get you to heaven. The same God that saved your soul also ordains the means for you to arrive safely into heaven. And we could talk about the interceding work of Christ in chapter 7, but this text says God's going to get you safely to the end because He put people around you to encourage you. He put people around you to help you. I'm going to place you in a body, and this body is going to lock arms together with each other, and their hearts and their souls are going to knit together. They're going to walk this walk together. When you begin to stumble into unbelief and your heart begins to waver, you're going to have somebody right beside you that tells you, keep moving and don't quit. I got a text like that this week, and I'm the preacher giving the sermons. And this individual was saying to me, don't ever stop preaching the word. Don't ever stop loving Jesus. Man, that just lifted my spirit. That's the encouragement that we need. When you begin to stumble into unbelief and it takes over your heart, you got to have somebody right beside you to speak to you. How do you hold fast until the end? How do you persevere? How do you hold firm until the end? Get into an intentional faith-building relationship. Act like a church. Get together under the word. Bring the saints together. It's a community project. The normal way of getting God's people to heaven safely is to put you in a body where you're arm in arm, walking together, knit together, heart to heart. If you don't have deep faith-building relationships in your life with brothers and sisters, hear me, you're on a dangerous road. Hear me. If you have no desire to be around the people of God, which you're supposed to be a person of God, and something's wrong. All right, I'm going to land the plane. You ready? Landing gear is starting to come. That's scary lately about all those flights, right? Is anybody going to get on a battery-operated plane? Guess my mission trip days are over, right? So, occasionally when I'm in a hotel, I'll go work out. You know, you go on 3 or 4 days, you start feeling bad about yourself, you know? And you want to go work out. Usually on there'll be a sign there that'll say hours, age. Occasionally, it'll say, don't exercise alone. You ever read one of those? Even in our gym, by the way, you knuckleheads, if you're not 16 years old, boys, don't go in there at all without a parent. And if you are bench pressing, for sure, don't be foolish. It only takes a slip to cut. Right, Paul? It only takes a slip and you're done. Don't ever do that. Okay, that's another lesson. Anyway, but here's the deal. Exercise with someone. That's what it says. There's a warning. You need to do that. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but if I start having chest pains, my heart races up to 160, and I'm on the ground dying, it's not doing me any good that that person's checking into the hotel, and they don't have their card yet to go through the door to get in there. That's not helping me one bit. But it does help if someone's right there in that room with me. Don't exercise alone. Well, let me turn this over to you. Don't live your Christian life alone. I'm telling you, folks, there's a reason why God has rigged it the way he's rigged it. There's a reason why God gives us a church. I will tell you, your chances of going into the exercise room and coming out alive by yourself are far better than your chances of going to heaven all by yourself. I'm telling you. So, if we have to love one another, we've got to love one another enough to build these relationships. And praise God for you women and you men who are trying to do this. You're having women over at your homes. You're getting the men together, and we're studying the Word. We're encouraging one another. We've got to let the wall down. Someone must hold us up when our grip slips. You live the Christian life long enough, folks, I'm telling you, at some point, your grip will get loose. Your steps will stumble. Your heart will get discouraged. Deceit will expand. What do you need? You need someone in the position of a faith-fueling, faith-building relationship to come alongside of you and say, listen, I see something happening in your life, and I need to encourage you. You young people, that's hard for you to do right now, because all you care about is hitting a ball or shooting a ball. And I'm just telling you, the most important thing is your brothers and sisters in Christ, that they make it to heaven. And I know right now you can't see that. I didn't see it either when I was shooting a ball in high school and college. All I cared about was beating the next person or beating out this person. But when you're in a youth group, right, Bryce, when you serve, you get that 4 years in the youth program, or five or six, you better listen to me. You need to encourage one another along the way. Have enough boldness and integrity to say to your brother or sister, that's not right. You're in danger of unbelief. You're in danger of a hardened heart. Why? Because you're sleeping at the wheel. You're not listening. So, I take this seriously. And we all should, shouldn't we? Brothers and sisters, we don't have to look too far in our own church body to know this can be a reality. So, wake up to it. There's a means of grace that God has given to every one of you, and it's the person right beside you. He's given you a means of grace, and it's the person in this church beside you. So, let me close. While the author reminds us that God sovereignly ignites this reality, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Listen to me. Salvation begins by the initiatory work of God. It's not of man. It's of God. It's a heavenly calling, and God ignites this in you. But perseverance of the saints, according to this text, and holding firmly is also a responsibility that you have to hold on to him. Don't you love these verses? He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Well, that sounds so good, doesn't it? He began it, he's going to complete it. Let your salvation work out of you. For it is the Lord who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is doing His work. He's doing His good pleasure. But we have to let our salvation work out of us. Ultimately, we can't keep ourselves. God is the one who began the work. God will complete it. God is the one who upholds us. Last verse, this is where I ended our sermon last week in Resurrection Sunday. But here's one of my favorite texts. Listen to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. That's a military term. It means God is constantly guarding you so that you arrive at the end. Do you see God working in that? But at the same time, folks, what's your attitude about that? Treat it lackadaisically, or are you holding fast, holding firmly to the salvation that God has given you? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God, to God be the glory. Maybe you're here today, you're not a participant in Christ. You've never put your confidence and trust. Do you hear that original call? That original time, that reality? Can you look back and see? I'm not worried about the day. I'm worried about the change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you know that you've put your faith and confidence and trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, turn the wrath of God away, give you His righteousness so that you're saved? Have you done that? And then the question for believers, are you holding fast? Hear the warning. Heed the warning. Hold fast. Let's pray. Great God, we ask that You would work in the life of our church. Lord, start with me. Help me look at the brethren and sisters, the sisters and brothers in this church, with an eye of encouraging them along the way so that we all arrive in heaven safely. So that we think about our pilgrimage, our journey. If unbelief sets in, if deceitfulness sets in, the deceitfulness of sin, which we're so self-centered that we don't even see it sometimes. We need a brother or a sister to help us along the way. Encourage one another daily. Lord, help us be that kind of church. Father, thank You for this church body, what they mean to me, just the encouragement that I get from them to stay in the fight, to keep the faith, to finish the race that is set before me. May You help us in this endeavor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing together, Only Trust Him.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you.
This is Alex and Laura Martin, and y'all have already met Ava, right? Well, in the midst of them coming and visiting our church, you has recently trusted Christ, but they also, the Martins, say this is the church that the Lord wants us to be in. So I've talked with them and want to introduce you to our newest members. That will be completed when they finish the new members class, which is coming up. We'll have another one soon. So just want you to meet the Martins. Amen? Amen. We're glad God brought you here. Amen. Glad to have you especially, Ava, right? All right, go back there with Don. And we'll greet you going out. God bless you. Glad to have y'all. Okay, tonight we're going to hear from Bryce Hughes. He's going to be sharing with our church. He is our youth leader. How you leading those kids? Y'all all right with that guy? Yeah. Amen. All right. All right. No, they. A lot of the guys went camping last night with the young boys, and I saw y'all sleeping during my sermon, by the way. Yeah. I'm just glad y'all survived, right? And better you than me, all right, in a tent or whatever happened. And it was cold a couple of those nights, but glad y'all had fun with that. So come back tonight. He's going to share about youth, philosophy of ministry, share some verses with us. And so I hope you'll come back tonight for that, all right? God bless each of you. Brother David?